Speaking of goals this morning, I'm going to say this name, Matt Emmons. Anybody recognize that name? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But Matt Emmons was a U.S. Olympic athlete competing in rifle competitions. Now, again, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he was actually involved in one of the most memorable or maybe most forgettable moments in Olympic history. At the Athens Olympics in 2004, Emmons was just one trigger pull away from an amazing second gold medal win. In fact, he was so far ahead to the second place winner in the 50-meter three-position rifle competition that all he had to do was hit the target. He didn't need a bullseye. He didn't need to be anywhere close to the bullseye. He just needed to be anywhere on the target, and the gold medal was him. So clearly, again, it was a sure thing. With unwavering calm and unbelievable precision, Emmons aimed and fired and unsurprisingly hit another bullseye. Another gold medal won, or at least he thought. After a few seconds, he assumed that the scoreboard must be broken as it did not show his victory shot and his place in the gold medal position. But then, three red jacket officials approached him. They informed him that while standing in lane two, he hit the bullseye in lane three, what they call crossfire. In other words, he had shot at the wrong target, thus scoring a zero, falling from the gold medal spot all the way down to eighth position. Reflecting on the moment, Emmons said, "On that shot, I was just worried about calming myself down and just breaking a good shot, so I didn't even look at the number. I probably should have, and I will in the future." Now, as we reflect on that story, one thing that we can learn is this. That's important to make sure that you're aiming at the right target. You know, you can do many things well, maybe even some things you can do perfectly, but if you don't hit the right target, what does it matter? What does it matter? When I make that statement, I also want you to know today that I'm not talking about a rifle competition or an archery competition. I'm not even talking about a game of cornhole or any sport for that matter. The target that I want us thinking about is the target which we're aiming for in the Christian life. In fact, let me ask you this question. Isn't it good to know what someone expects of you? How many of you like to know what someone expects? You do, right? Absolutely. I mean, you want your boss to tell you what he or she expects so you don't or so you know what to accomplish. I mean, nothing like getting to a performance review and being told all the things you've not completed, only to be like, "I had no idea I was supposed to be doing those things." I mean, students want to know what their teachers want. It's frustrating for a student to be in a position to say, "I have no idea what my teacher's asking me to do," or "I have no idea what's going to be on the test." I mean, kids want to know what their parents expect. No kids wants to be in trouble for doing something that his or her parent had not informed them was wrong. I mean, spouses even want to know the expectations of each other. There's nothing more frustrating than spouses being on different pages and one being mad only because expectations were not made clear. I mean, I could go on with many other examples this morning, but I think you get the point, right? All right. We'd like to know, I mean, what the target is. We want to know what is it that we're supposed to be aiming at. In fact, with these things in mind for the believer here today, how many of you would say this? I really want it clear what God wants me to do. Would anybody say that? I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to know what the target is for my life. Now, see, every believer should be in that category. In fact, I think many are, but they struggle to know for certain what God desires for their life. With that in mind, I might say first, if that's your desire, if you say, "I want to know God's will for my life, I want to know what I'm supposed to be aiming for," make sure that the Bible is a priority in your life, because the Bible will help you discern God's will. Bible study coupled with prayer will do wonders for helping you know God's will. And then when it comes to something very specific thing that God may want you to do, two things are key, all right? Prayer and the Bible study is key because of this. God will never ask you to do anything, okay, that's contrary to this word. He never will. So if you want to know, is this God's will for my life? First of all, ask yourself, is it contrary to God's written word? If it's contrary to his word, he doesn't want you to do. And then I would say we need prayer because the Spirit is given to us and we connect with that Spirit through prayer to help guide us. It's the Holy Spirit is our promised guide in life to help us go into righteousness and to the things that God desires. Now, here's what I know. I don't have time this morning to touch on everything that God wants for your life, all right? But in the time we have together, I want us to look at one target that God has for us, okay? One target that I know God wants for us, and I can say it with certainty. It's a target for all believers, and we need it in our lives, all right? For I can say with absolute certainty that God wants you to share the gospel. Thank you. I got one out of the whole bunch, all right? One amen out of the bunch. But I can say with certainty, God wants you to share the gospel. I make this statement based upon something we've already read in the book of Acts. We've been going through our series, The Easter Effect, and we're still in that series today. And if we go back to Acts 1:8, you might remember that verse. As Jesus looks at his followers after his resurrection and before he ascended into heaven, he looked at his disciples and he said this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you might be witnesses in Jerusalem." Okay, my bad. I got to go back. Let me read that again, all right? When the Spirit has come upon you, you could be my witnesses. No. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, Jesus' statement here made it clear that his followers would be witnesses for him. We could state it that they would share the gospel or the good news about Jesus' death, about his burial and his resurrection to the whole world. And it should be clear to every believer that one thing that God desires for us all to do is to let others know the hope that Jesus brings. It really should be natural for someone who has experienced the forgiveness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to want to share it. When you understand that Jesus is the only hope for eternal life, you should want everyone to know that truth. In fact, I believe most believers fit in that category. However, what happens is at times is we fail to hit the target. Sometimes we aim at the wrong things, and at times we simply fail to actually complete the task before us because we are afraid that we might miss, all right? So we never take the shot, so to speak, right? But I can say with certainty that God wants all of you who are believers to share the gospel with others. Now, what we're going to do is this. We're going to look at a man named Philip. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 8. And we're going to see what his life teaches us about sharing the gospel. This will go well with what Brother Kenny shared with us last week. In fact, as we look at Philip, we can see that he was also one of the first deacons like Stephen, who we looked at last week. Philip was faithful in the early church and was one of the men chosen to meet the needs of caring for the widows in the church. But we need to be careful so that we don't think that all that Philip did was care for the widows. He did so much more. In fact, let's look at what we read about Philip starting in Acts 8, verse 4. It says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." Now, as we read these verses, what Philip first teaches us is this, is that sharing the gospel should be a priority. See, here's what's very clear about Philip is this, is that wherever he went, he shared the gospel. In this case, we clearly see that Philip went to Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Now, let me make a couple of notes about this being a priority for his life. Number one, I'm going to say this, that Philip shared even in his time of difficulty. I don't know if you caught this in verse 4 here, but it reminds us of something that we need to look at again. Look at verse 4. It says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." It was those who were scattered that preached the word. See, we might have this tendency to forget if we just focus on the text that talks about Philip, is that he was facing persecution like the other Christians at the time. Last week, we looked at Stephen and we saw a clear demonstration of how great the persecution could be as Stephen was stoned to death for sharing the gospel. At this point, Philip hasn't faced stoning, but in reality, he had been run from his own home. When it said those who scattered were went about preaching, it meant this is those who'd been run out of their hometowns, who'd been run out of their city, run away from their family. And so they were scattering because it wasn't safe for them to stay in their homeland. But when we look at that, because of that, they went about still sharing their faith. Even though they were run out of their home because of sharing their faith, wherever they went, they continued to share their faith. See, Philip is to be admired because for many people, if they were facing persecution or displacement or difficulty, the focus would be on self-preservation. How do I take care of myself? But not Philip. He understood that the benefits of the gospel were greater than anything the world had to offer him. And so even if he was suffering in the present, he still wanted others to know the hope that Jesus brings in regards to forgiveness of sin, to reconciliation to God, eternal life, and strength for living. It was truly his priority, and his sharing the gospel shows even this, that God even works all things together for good for those who love him. Even persecution works for the glory of God. All right. Now, quickly, Philip, priority of the gospel also shows this, is that the gospel is for everyone. When we are told that Philip went to Samaria, it is impressive that he shared even after being persecuted there. But it's also impressive that Philip shared Jesus with the Samaritans. For those that have heard me preach in the past, you've probably heard me point out that the Jews hated the Samaritans. In all honesty, I'll say this, hate is not a strong enough word. All right, hate is not a strong enough word. Most Jews would not even have ran the risk of being contaminated in their eyes by stepping on Samaritan soil. They would not even went anywhere near Samaria. But Philip was not deterred. He understood that all people not only stand in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but all people in God's eyes are worthy of receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Philip went to Samaria and boldly shared the gospel. The result? Many received, and there was much joy in the city. Later on in chapter 8, we learn that even a magician, and I assume when I hear you say that, this is not like the magicians that we talk about in our day and time, right? Those illusionists more in our day and time. This was something much greater in that day. But even this magician, Simon, believed in Jesus to the amazement of all the people, and it demonstrated Philip's impact was great in the region of Samaria and the surrounding lands. Now, it might do believers good today to pause and ask yourself this question, all right? Do I see my situation as too difficult or people too contaminated for me to share the gospel? Okay. Do I see my situation as too difficult or people too contaminated for me to share the gospel? If you answer yes to either or both of those questions, then I would challenge you to look at Philip, draw strength and direction from his example, because there should be no situation too difficult or any person too unclean that would keep you from sharing the gospel. For truly, the gospel should be a priority if we're going to hit the target that God has for our lives. You got that? All right. Now, however, Philip teaches us even more. Simon the magician gets saved along with many others there in Samaria. The Holy Spirit falls on these Samaritan believers. Peter and John come to confirm the great work that's going on because the mother church just wants to confirm what's happening. And then we read this, falling down now in verse 26. He said, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.'" Now, considering these verses, Philip teaches us if we're going to hit the target of sharing the gospel God desires, then we must be sensitive to God's leading. All right. Think about what was happening with Philip in this moment. I mean, things were going great in Samaria. People were being saved. Miracles were happening, and the city was filled with joy. Let me ask you, would you want to leave that situation? Huh? No, right? I mean, we want to be where things are going great, right? When things are going well, you don't want to leave. I mean, I guarantee you this. If the Kentucky basketball team had a successful NCAA tournament this year, there's no way Calipari leaves Kentucky. right? But because they didn't go well and things soured, what's he do? You leave town, right? You go somewhere else. I mean, musicians stay with labels and promoters when albums are selling and they're making lots of money and they're popular and concerts are selling out, but they leave, all right, their label or their promoters when things go south, all right? CEOs like to stay with companies where things are going great, but they have a tendency to leave when the profits leave, right? I've even found that people like to be at churches when things are going good, but like to leave when things get a little rough. You see, we as people like to be where things are happening. And Philip was in a great situation. Ministry was awesome. And then he suddenly leaves. And for us, it doesn't make sense. But we read that he leaves because God, first through an angel, and then second, the Spirit, led him in a different direction. God led him to a desert place. It is probably also worth mentioning that when Philip left, God had not revealed exactly what he was to do or exactly where he was to go. The message that we read from the angel a few moments ago was simply this: rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. There was still much unknown at this point for Philip, but he trusted in God and he was willing to follow, not knowing all the details of what would come. Now, I want to simply ask believers this morning, are you aware and sensitive to God's leading in your life? Are you aware? Are you sensitive to those things? Most likely, you're not going to experience an angel. I mean, if you do, tell me about it. I want to hear it, right? But even if you do, you might not even know because they might come in disguise. But I do believe this, that every believer has the Holy Spirit at work in your life, and much of the time, his work in your life is very subtle. For example, at least twice in the last few weeks that I'm explicitly aware of, all right? These are the ones that at least I have constantly become aware of in my life. God's Spirit put in my heart and mind people to call. One is I called this person that I hadn't really spoken to in a good while, but God put in my heart, just give them a call. And so I called. And the very day that I called this person was a time when they were experiencing a tragedy in the moment. Okay? It had just happened and they were walking through a difficult time in their life. And what that did was it made me aware that God had given me an opportunity to minister to this family just when they needed. And God used me in that moment to let this family know that he was there and that he cared for them. All right? Ministry happened simply because I obeyed a prompting by the Spirit, not even being aware of what was going on, not being aware of what I was going to told when the phone was picked up on the other end. Another time, God prompted me to call somebody, and when I called this person, I mean, it was different. Thankfully, it wasn't a tragedy, but it was somebody who God was speaking to in their life saying, I want a deeper walk with God, and it gave me an opportunity to connect with them and help them go deeper with the Lord. I share those two experiences just to remind all believers to be sensitive to what God is doing, all right? When a name comes to your mind and you wonder why, you need to consider whether God wants you to pray or to call or to visit or to write a letter or have a conversation, because your faithfulness and obeying those promptings might be the thing that makes a tremendous difference in someone's life. All right, God is leading. Now, sometimes God's promptings get a little more dramatic or require more than a simple contact with somebody. I mean, I remember in my life back in 2001 when I was pastoring at Mount Zion in my spirit, I know it's like God had confirmed me, your time here is done. And I just knew it. I couldn't explain it, but I just knew that's the way it was. And right after that, I got two calls from churches, both wanting me to consider being their pastor, right? And so I had to pray through that situation. And that's when, as we followed the Spirit's leading, we sold our house and we moved to Glasgow, not knowing what God was doing, only later to find out God had a beautiful, perfect master plan. All right. So sometimes it's a little more difficult in that leading. But I'll say this to every one of you, if you're a believer, God does lead his people. He leads us. And when you think about the target of sharing the gospel, you begin by being sensitive to seeing the people that God has put in your life that he wants you to share with. It is being sensitive to when the opportunity presents itself to start a gospel conversation. And what you can be certain of is that if you're aiming to share the gospel, God will not only present opportunities, he will prompt you in those opportunities. All right, which will lead to the next thing that Peter teaches us about hitting the target of sharing the gospel, which is this: take advantage of the opportunities that present themselves. You know, we saw where Philip was sensitive to God's leading, and so he left Samaria and went to the desert road where he had been prompted to go, and there he ran into an Ethiopian eunuch who was heading back home after going to Jerusalem to worship. Now, we don't know what happened while the eunuch was in Jerusalem. Maybe while he was there, he heard the stories of Jesus having risen from the dead. Maybe he had heard stories about how thousands had placed their faith in Jesus and they were then being persecuted for their faith. I don't know what he'd experienced or heard while there, but for whatever reason, this eunuch was searching the scriptures for answers. Specifically, we see where he is reading the book of Isaiah. Interesting enough, in my personal readings this week, guess where I'm reading as I'm making my way through the Bible? Isaiah. Wow, isn't that interesting? Just got to this week, and I'm reading through that personally in my Bible study. Now, that same passage this eunuch was reading, all right? I'm not sure exactly what prompted his search, but clearly he was searching. And so let's read how Philip responds as the Spirit prompted him. Acts 8, verse 30 this time. So Philip ran to him. All right, let me pause and mention quickly here that Philip's response to the Spirit's leading was to run without hesitation, and it was to do it with great excitement. He ran to the man ready to take advantage of the opportunity. You got that? All right. And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does a prophet say this, about himself or someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Wow, what a great experience if you're a believer, is it not? Philip surely hit the target as he was sensitive to the Spirit. He comes upon this Ethiopian eunuch, he shares the gospel, and has the opportunity to baptize him. Listen, I cannot think of anything greater next to seeing Jesus than having the opportunity to lead someone to faith in Jesus Christ and baptize them into the faith of God. Amen? We should be excited about that. And the point again is this happened because Philip was sensitive to the Spirit. Now, the Spirit was at work not only in leading Philip to where the Ethiopian eunuch was, but also he was at work in the eunuch's heart as he was already researching the scriptures. It is not as if Philip had to say, let me open up a scroll and read to you some scriptures. No, the man was already reading some scripture. He just needed it explained. When I think about this situation, I'm reminded that there are people all around us who need the good news of Jesus Christ, who are ready to receive the good news of Jesus Christ and are just waiting for someone to tell them. All right, it's why we read in 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." See, folks, listen, a Christian should always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. You should be ready because all around you are people who are looking for the reason for hope. And if we look at Philip taking advantage of the opportunity that presented itself, we can see three things that we need to remember that will help us take advantage of these opportunities. You ready? First is this: ask questions. Ask questions. Asking questions is a great way to both open up a gospel conversation and to see where a conversation needs to start. Here, Philip saw the eunuch reading from what would have been the part of the scripture they had, the book of Isaiah. His opening question was straightforward. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Straightforward question, right? That's a great question. Then the eunuch could have said, "Well, I understand most of it, but I don't understand blank." And Philip could have started right there and helped him fill in the blank, right? They would have told him where to get started. He could have said, "I think I understand," right? To which then Philip could have said, "Well, let's make sure. Let's talk about it. What do you think you're reading? Let's talk about it a little bit more," right? There could have been many responses which would have directed Philip where to start with this eunuch, all right? But he said, the eunuch looked back in and just simply said this: "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" and then invited Philip to join him. I'll say this, it doesn't get any easier than that. Amen? And sometimes sharing the gospel is that easy, right? Now, probably not often, but it can be that easy. But questions are still a great tool to get a gospel conversation started. I mean, you might start a conversation with someone when you have the opportunity by asking this question. Do you ever think about spiritual things? Just ask them, do you? That's a broad question, but it's a good way to get it started. Another question that you could ask somebody is this. I mean, in your opinion, what do you think it takes for a person to get to heaven? See what they think. They might even look back at you and say, I don't even know if I believe in heaven. Who knows how they'll respond, but you ask the question and it opens the door. All right, however you answer that, listen, it's going to open again that door of conversation. Now, if somebody's going through a difficult time in their life, all right, those first two are kind of more general. But if you see somebody going through a difficult time, you might ask them this. Well, can I share with you how I find strength to deal with my difficulties? And then you can share with them how the gospel helps you in your difficulties and begin to share the gospel with them. Another question you can start is this. Is there anything I can pray for you about? All those are opening questions that open a door for ministry and a deeper gospel conversation. Questions can truly be a good way to start. However, if you're truly going to take advantage of the opportunity, you must move away from the question eventually to this. Explain the gospel clearly and specifically. Again, you can start the conversation about spiritual things. However, it is important that you get to the truth of the gospel. If you never get to the truth of the gospel, hear me, you never really offer hope. Notice again what we read in the text, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him what? The good news about Jesus. Jesus. He got very specific. Philip started where the eunuch was at in the scripture and then clearly explained to him the truth of Jesus Christ. That is so important because it is only the good news of what Jesus did that offers people hope. Anything short of that will not truly provide people the answer they need. Think about this eunuch for a moment. We don't know much about him, but what is clear is this. He was a man who was searching for something. Can we agree to that? He was searching the scripture because he was searching for something. Maybe as a eunuch, he was suffering from a crisis of worth. He was a man who was in charge of the treasury for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. Now, Candace wasn't her name. It was more of a title. We might say like this. She was the queen mother of Ethiopia. This title meant that she was powerful, maybe even the most powerful person in the land. And so this eunuch had a high position serving her. However, to be a eunuch, this man had to experience a physical alteration that would have robbed him of his manhood. Because there are little ears among us today, I will go no further. Hopefully the adults can fill in the blanks, right? But maybe after some time, this physical alteration caused him to wonder about his worth. Never able to be married, never able to have a family. What did his future hold? If not that, maybe he'd experienced what every person experienced, the need for fulfillment. Maybe he had taken this position as the treasure for the queen, thinking that it would make him feel important and special. But he realized this, that even a position of promise left him empty, and he was looking for joy and peace and purpose. Obviously, we cannot really know and only guess what this eunuch was struggling with, but here's what we all know. We all struggle with finding our ultimate worth, purpose, and peace in life. And the answer to our struggles is the answer that Philip gave to this eunuch. The answer to our searching is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There should have been a bunch of amens for the believers this morning. You might be wondering why I say that, but let's consider. What is the root of all of our trouble, both external and internal? Let me ask this question. I'll go slow here. What is the root of all of our trouble, external and internal? It is sin. That might seem like a simple answer, but what sin does is it breaks your relationship with the God who created you. It breaks your relationship with the only one who can give you real and lasting peace. It breaks your relationship with the one who truly gives your life purpose. It breaks your relationship with the only one who truly provides for you worth. As long as that relationship is broken, then you can never experience any of those things. You see, peace after a divorce can only be found in the God who loves you more than any other. Hope after a failure can only be found in the God who can provide forgiveness and a second chance. Purpose can only be found in life after life has thrown you an unexpected curve in the God who created you with purpose. Worth can only be found even when you think you have reached the top, only still to be empty, in the God who formed you in your mother's womb. You catch that? The things that you long for can only be found in God. And so when your relationship with God is broken, the only hope that you have is for that relationship to be restored. And that's what the gospel offers us. Think for a moment about what Philip shared with this eunuch. We don't have the exact words he shared, but we do know his starting point. Let's consider the scripture in Isaiah that the eunuch was reading. Let's read from Isaiah 53, and I'm going to begin in verse 4. Listen to this. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Those verses in Isaiah was a prophecy about God's suffering servant. These verses were fulfilled in Jesus Christ as he came to be the suffering servant of God who would provide our healing. You see, our spiritual healing from sin. Let's make sure we hear the words that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. We had gone astray, but God laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is the gospel in a nutshell. It is that this, we have sinned and broken our relationship with God, causing our spiritual death in the present and in the future, resulting in eternal death after this life is over. But God, being a gracious and loving God, provided a way for us to be forgiven and declared righteous before him. And that way was through the death of the perfect Lamb of God, the sinless one, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for our sin to pay the price of our sin in full. He then rose again 3 days later, conquering the grave, proving who he was and proving his ability to forgive us. He then ascended into heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he is coming again someday to make all things right, and he's going to judge the living and the dead. In the moment, meantime, he has sent his Holy Spirit to empower his people to live for him. And because of what Jesus did, God offers to all those who place their faith in what Jesus has done, forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. You see, as God's word said in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Or as it says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, that is the gospel in a nutshell, and that is the gospel that Philip explained to the Ethiopian eunuch that day to offer him hope. And it's the same gospel available today which offers hope to everyone who believes. Hear me. To the one addicted to drugs, to the one trying to climb the corporate ladder, to the one seeking the praise of parents, to the one who wants recognition from peers, to the one who is carrying guilt that is seeking to overwhelm, to the one who has lost all hope, to the one who has been hurt and cannot seem to heal, to the one who is just looking and longing for a little joy, to all today who have yet to find fulfillment, and for whatever reason, I got news for you today. The gospel of Jesus Christ is your answer, and you simply need to reach out by faith today and receive it. You cannot be good enough on your own to find what you're looking for. But Jesus has already provided what you need. If you'll reach out by faith and receive Jesus' love, you can find today what you're looking for. Which takes me to the last thing that Philip shows us about taking advantage of the opportunities that present themselves. You help the commitment be completed. Look at verse 38 again. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You see, Philip not only helped this eunuch understand the gospel of Jesus, he helped him make the commitment to Jesus, even to the point of baptizing the man as Jesus commanded in Matthew 28:19. In fact, here in a moment, we're going to have an invitation. We offer an invitation every week, and the reason we do that is to give people an opportunity to respond to the gospel, to take a step of faith and make a commitment to Jesus. Next week, Brother Jacob's going to have the opportunity to help someone complete that commitment through baptism. In a few weeks, I'm going to have the opportunity to do the same. And honestly, there are some here this morning who need to make a commitment to Jesus, and you too need to be baptized in the coming weeks as a believer. In fact, if you're here today and you're searching, you're longing, you feel empty or hopeless, many different ways we can describe it, but if you're here without Jesus, I want you to come today and place your faith in the one who offers you hope, who offers you peace, who offers you joy, who offers you purpose, fulfillment, and so much more. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, in a moment, I want you to come and speak to Brother Jacob or myself and let us help you complete your commitment to Jesus. Now, others this morning, you've already made a commitment to Jesus. So let me speak to you for just a second. One thing I want to ask you is this. Are you sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? If not, you should be. Maybe this morning you need to come not to make a commitment to Jesus as your Savior, but come asking God to help you share the gospel with those in need. Maybe even you have someone specific on your mind. Maybe when I mentioned this a while ago, immediately, maybe the Holy Spirit put somebody in your mind that you need to be sharing Jesus with. It's already there. He's popped it there. You know it, all right? So maybe what you need to do is this morning come and pray for that person. You cannot save them on your own. You need the Holy Spirit to work in that person's life to come and bring them to God, all right? So come to God in the prayer, asking him to work in their life and to work in your life to give you the opportunity to share. You see, truly the altar should be full of believers praying for others or praying for opportunity to share, because if you don't already know this, let me tell you, the world is full of people who need Jesus. Let's not miss the target that God has for us. Let's make sure we are sharing the gospel as Philip did. He was a focused believer and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So why don't we do this morning? Why don't we follow his example? So we're going to have this invitation. It's an opportunity for you to make some type of commitment this morning. Do you need to come and make a commitment today? Would you bow with me, Father, as we come and bow before you once again? Lord, I want to thank you for Philip's example. What a great example of a focused believer who's fulfilling your purpose for his life. And God, I would pray this morning that you would raise up many more like him. God, who would share the gospel with those who are hurting and lost. For we have a world that's hurting. We have a world that's lost and needs you. And so this morning, raise up believers, God, to share. And may even your altar be full of your believers praying for folks who need you, praying for opportunities to share. But then, Father, this morning as well, I pray for one this morning who they don't need to share, Father, they need to receive. And there's one this morning that have heard the words that I've spoken this morning, even the simple explanation of the gospel today. I pray that in their spirit you would speak to them and they would come today and they would say, I need hope, I need purpose, I need peace, I need forgiveness, I need fulfillment. And that they would come today and find all they need in Jesus this morning. And so move in these moments, God, I pray, because I know, I have no doubt this morning that there is someone here that needs you. And I pray today would be the day they step up in faith and receive the good news of Jesus Christ. Let your spirit move, Father, I pray. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.